How many of you have turned on your air conditioners yet?
Oh, boy. Well, we're shutting them off today. No. We're shutting them off so that the noise isn't crazy. Those things are a little jet engine-like, aren't they? We haven't turned on our air condition yet, much to our children's chagrin. They're like, oh, it's dying in here. Can we turn on the air? And I say, no, I'm a mean father. I will not allow you to be comfortable. No. All right, how many of you have your gardens all planted? All right, several of you. Good. Sort of?
Half.
What are you missing?
Well, we planted beans yesterday, made ourselves sore digging in the ground.
Uh-huh.
I said beans and tomatoes.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I was going to say, if you got your beans in, you're ahead of the farmers right now. The poor guys can't even get out in their fields yet. It's wet. But of course, we saw planters out in force yesterday. I think it's been dry all week, and they're saying, we got to get these beans in now. Because what do we have, maybe two more weeks before it's too late, Gary? Three, maybe?
Yeah, I understand that farmers are still saying that they're going to plant corn.
Now? Yeah? I did one time. Now, this probably wouldn't be good for what they do, but I found a 60-day variety of corn. It wasn't very tasty, but it grew fast. So, all right. Well, let's see. I'm trying to think what other fun spring questions. All right, pulling weeds. Oh, that was something I forgot to mention in our service opportunities. We are starting officially now our See a Weed, Pull a Weed program, okay? So if you see any of those nasty little critters growing up amidst our flower beds here around the church, feel free to take them home and give them a good place to live, like your compost pile or something. You can use my compost pile if you want. I don't mind turning weeds in there, but if you want to help us out in keeping the flower beds looking their best, then we can all pitch together. And, you know, if everybody, when we just leave here, would go out and pull like three weeds, we'd be able to keep those things at bay. But if you feel like spraying, by all means, spray the daylights out of those boogers, okay? We're not afraid of that either. Don't put the spray on my garden. I don't like it over there. But now, if you want to spray weeds in the parking lot, go for it. Ed? The sawpaw, see a weed, pull a weed. Yeah, that fits, sawpaw. Mm-hmm. That sounds like a congressional act, doesn't it? Well, at least I didn't say if you like your weeds, you can keep your weeds, right? Oh, I shouldn't go there. It's not even an election year yet.
Oh, yeah.
Well, we hosted the Northern Illinois, IFCA Northern Illinois Regional here in May, early May, and had a great time having the pastors and their families in, but I was joking with them when we were in the planning stages of this, and I said, well, if you guys come out in, you know, May, we could have like a weeding party over in my garden. You just come over and pull weeds, and one of the pastors who works in the inner city looked at me and he said, Pastor, you must be talking about a different kind of weeding party than I'm thinking of. He says, here in the city, when you talk about a weed party, I said, well, you could try to smoke that purslane, but I don't know what kind of effect that might have on you other than choking you up. So, anybody making dandelion salads yet? Okay, there's plenty of lamb's quarter growing out there. I mean, there's a lot of nutrients just going to waste, isn't it? Well, I have no idea how to segue from weeds and pulling weeds into New Covenant. I can't even go. I don't know. So I'm not going to try. Set aside the weeds, and we'll turn our attention to New Covenant. So I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31 to start. We're going to read the New Covenant. Jeremiah back there in the major prophets. If you find Isaiah, go toward the back a little bit. If you land in Ezekiel, go toward the beginning a little bit. If you find Hosea, you're lost. No. Jeremiah chapter 31,
Verse 31. Oh, this Bible's hard to turn pages in. I lose sword drills at our house all the time because I am not a good turner of pages. Okay, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. For this, though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. This was an important declaration by God through the prophet Jeremiah, especially at the time he delivers it. Because when Jeremiah is ministering to the nation of Israel, he's right at the time the Babylonians are coming to take Israel out of the land. They are being kicked out of the promised land. And Jeremiah declares the reason why. We're studying in our series of kingly lessons on Sunday evenings, the rise and fall of the nation of Israel. The books of Samuel and Kings are designed to explain to the nation why they are being kicked out, because of their continuing unfaithfulness to the covenant of Moses, or the covenant that God made with them through Moses. And so as Jeremiah comes on the scene, right, as they're being deported out of the land, they're wondering, is this the end? Is God done with us? Has he completely cast us off? In fact, in Ezekiel, he talks about divorce papers. I've issued you your divorce papers. Go. You're gone. I'm your husband. Jehovah declares himself to be the husband of the nation of Israel. And he says, I've treated you like a husband. He mentions it here, but you've been unfaithful to me. Remember the book of Hosea? I want you to go and marry a woman of prostitution, an adulterous woman. But I want you to be faithful to her and continue and pursue her and pursue her and pursue her. And so Hosea does his whole life pursuing this woman that doesn't love him and won't stay with him. These are all very vivid life illustrations that God is commanding his prophets to live out in front of Israel so that they'd learn this lesson. You're being unfaithful to me just like an unfaithful spouse. And though at this point I'm going to write this declaration of divorce, I'm going to kick you out of the land, it's temporary. I'm going to divorce you under the old covenant, but I'm going to win you back to myself again with a new one. I'm not done with you, Israel. In fact, if you continue on there, right after verse 35, very, very important verse. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. How long is God's faithfulness to Israel going to last? Forever. I mean, how likely is it that the sun, moon, and stars are going to stop shining? It's not going to happen. Because God is the one that sets those things in order. And so he uses those as an illustration. Hey, if the sun can stop shining, if the moon stops doing what it's supposed to do, if the stars stop doing what it's supposed to do, then I'll abandon Israel. And this new covenant is proof positive that God is not done with Israel. He is going to win her back to himself. He hasn't sent her away permanently. This deportation from the land is temporary. It's a disciplinary measure. He's not cutting them off completely. Covenants are extremely important. They form the basis for how people relate to one another. And though we don't use the terms, we understand some of the concepts. Sadly, we do talk a lot more about contracts these days. Legally enforceable contracts. How many of you ever actually read contracts that you sign? How many of you have Facebook? Just a couple of you. Did you read the end user license agreement? It's this thing called the EULA, and when you sign up for Facebook, there's a little thing at the bottom, very small print, that says, check this box, I have read and understand the user license agreement, or the terms of service, or something like that. Does anybody ever read those? Do you know by clicking on that box you are legally binding yourself in a contract with that company? You are entering a covenant relationship with Mark Zuckerberg. Basically, whereby he says, anything you post on Facebook now belongs to me, I can use it for whatever I want. So don't get too upset when I sell that information to a third party to sell advertisements back to you. This is what end user license agreements are about. This is what covenants are about. We are going to lay out the terms of behavior between the two parties. And our modern legal terminology reads awfully boring. That's why nobody ever reads end user license agreements. I mean, how much fun does it sound like to say, hey, kids, let's sit down tonight and read an end user license agreement? And if you know what that word means, you probably like EULAs, right? Fill us in, Ed, because I'm in the dark.
Obfuscation is like, the metaphor for that would be putting mud on your windows.
Putting mud on your, oh, so making something
that's
less clear.
Yeah,
that's true. So the party of the first part agrees to do this, and the party of the second part will do this, and you know, you have to, in the beginning of it, define your terms. Here's another fun question. How many of you, when you hear about a bad congressional bill coming out, actually go to the website, il.gov, and read the text of the bill? Can I encourage you to do this? As an informed citizen, you want to know what you're voting on? Read the texts of the bills that they are putting out. Cut through all the nonsense about headlines and hype and actually read what the bill says. You'll probably come out a little more concerned than just by listening to the Facebook urgent alert you need to call your senator. Okay. Read them. We don't like to read them because they're not much fun, but we just read through the terms of the new covenant. This is God's agreement when we go through a marriage ceremony. And again, it's unfortunate that we've changed the traditional format of the marriage ceremony. Do you know why vows were part of the marriage ceremony? Because I'm entering into a solemn agreement. Here's what I'm going to do. And those vows reflect, in a huge way, the expectations of both God and society on this new covenant. And so we rewrite those because we want to rewrite the marriage covenant. But we exist in covenant, okay? So understanding that the covenants affect the way people relate to each other, I have a solemn covenant with my wife. We call it marriage. We married 20 years ago this July. Did I get the number right? Hey, I'm doing good. I always feel like I'm off by 1 year. Was it 20 or 19? Some of you have been married two or three times what I've been married. How many of you have been married 40 years? A couple of you. Anybody 50?
Almost.
48? Getting close. Gene and Jim, how long?
59.
Praise the Lord. And Jim says, this has been a breeze, and she says, this has been the most difficult thing I've ever done. I know. Jim, have you ever walked up to your next door neighbor, put your arms around her, and given her a big smooch on the lips? If you have, please don't answer this right now, but I'm going on the assumption that this has not happened. Do you know why this has not happened? Because it wouldn't be appropriate behavior. And we recognize that because you say, well, why wouldn't that be appropriate behavior? Because I'm not in that kind of relationship with that person. I'm not in that kind of relationship that allows that sort of intimacy. We talk about personal space. You know, somebody that you don't know, personal space is like arm's length.
Stay out there. It's inappropriate. And you all know somebody who doesn't understand this. There's a commercial series about it right now. The guy that doesn't know what too close is, and he's walking up and talking like this. Okay? We all recognize that, but people with whom we have a covenant relationship, that grants further access. Somebody just drives up off the street, says, "Can I borrow your car?" You're going to say, "I don't think so, because I don't know you. I have no basis of relationship for you and whether to trust you or not." Probably nobody in here drives for Uber. But here's a fun thing. We've created this new company with a new covenantal relationship whereby I will agree to serve the company by driving people around and acting as a taxi cab driver with my car. And so there's terms of agreement for that. Who covers the cost if there's damages? How much do I get paid for every mile that I drive, such and such? Because we want to know the terms of the agreement. And so with a marriage, we understand that in a marriage, covenantal marriage relationship, there is access, there's intimacy, there's closeness. But with other people, there's not, because of that relationship. So biblical covenants define the expectations of the relationship. And covenants are a huge part of God's dealing with us. I'm going to go through and look at some of the covenants. Actually, we're going to look at most of the covenants, because I think we best understand this new covenant and how it affects us when we understand the other biblical covenants. And so, when Jesus says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood," we've got to understand this is Christ instituting a new licensing agreement. That's putting it on very not great terms. Something we understand, but it's really not a great way to look at it, because it's not a contract. It's not something enforceable in court. Covenants are much more solemn than contracts. "This is the new covenant in my blood." So let's take a look at some of the older covenants. The first of very first covenant God ever enacted between himself and man was the Adamic covenant, sometimes called the Edenic covenant. Theologians like to add "ick" to the end of words to make them sound fancy. You can just switch it around a little bit and say, "This is the covenant God made with Adam," or the Adamic covenant. Okay? The Adamic covenant in Genesis chapter 2 has requirements for Adam, has blessings for keeping the covenant, has curses for not keeping the covenant. It's what we call a conditional covenant. God agrees to do this, man agrees to do this, and if both sides keep their end of the bargain, then this is what happens. And so as we look at the Adamic covenant, what were Adam's requirements? Tend the garden, eat of any tree you want, except one. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, you could add in their dominion over nature. You could add in there, be fruitful and multiply. There were a couple of aspects to the Adamic covenant that Adam was supposed to do. Now, what were the blessings for success, for obedience? Existence in the garden with God. And if Adam had eaten from the tree of life right then and there, it would have been over. He would have lived forever in perfect harmony with God, because that was the blessing of obedience. Eat from the tree of life. But he didn't. Now, what were the consequences for failure? What did God declare would be the consequence for Adam not keeping his end of the covenant? Dying, you shall die. You eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of it, dying, you will die. You're going to die, and you're going to plunge everything into this realm of death. And it won't just be a momentary extinguishing of your existence. It's going to be an eternal consequence of this decision. And so, what's the status of that covenant? Did Adam keep the covenant, or did he fail? He failed. Anybody experiencing the terms of that covenant right now? Seeing a little bit of death in your life? Aches, pains, sicknesses, disease, injury, death of relationships. There's death all around us. We swim in it every day because Adam failed. He broke the terms of the covenant, and so God brought the terms of the covenant to fruition. Adam was kicked out of the garden. You're no longer allowed to live in the garden with God. Now, an important counterpoint to this
is what the New Testament calls our Lord Jesus. He is the last Adam. He is the second Adam. The terms of this covenant are going to be overturned. Right now, we live in the consequences of Adam's failure, but there's coming a day when God is going to turn around the Adamic covenant because Christ fulfilled it. Christ lived obediently to his Father in every way. And so under the terms of the covenant with Adam, Christ succeeded, and death will be undone. All of the aches and pains, all of the suffering, all of the illness, all of the injury, all of the death of relationship and the wounds that we experience as a result of Adam's sin will be overturned. Christ has fulfilled and will fulfill the Adamic covenant. 1 Corinthians 15 calls Christ the last Adam, and there's a reason that as Paul is talking about resurrection, that he calls Christ the last Adam. Because what was the penalty for failing the Adamic covenant? Death. Christ obeyed. He didn't fail the Adamic covenant. So what's going to be the reward, the blessing? Eternal life. You'll live forever in paradise with God. Second major covenant we come to in the Scriptures is the Noahic, or the covenant with Noah. The covenant with Noah was an unconditional covenant. So we break these covenants down into two types: conditional, whereby we have something we need to do, and unconditional, whereby we have nothing that we need to do. So the Adamic covenant is conditional because Adam was supposed to tend the garden and obey the one command, don't eat from the tree. He broke it, and so suffered the consequences, and we all suffer the consequences. Noah, God gives this Noahic covenant and simply says, "Never again will I destroy the earth with a flood." What was Noah's responsibility in this covenant? None. He had none. There was nothing Noah had to do or that we have to do to fulfill the Noahic covenant. It is an unconditional covenant. There's nothing for us to do. So the blessings for obedience, well, we don't really have any obedience, but the blessings of the covenant are there will never again be a global flood. Well, there might be local floods. But aren't you glad when you look up into that storm cloud and see the rainbow? Anybody see the rainbow yesterday? Real pretty one. We were out in Dixon when we saw it, so I don't know where it was. They're beautiful. And they are reminders that God is a covenant-keeping God. He will always fulfill the terms of the covenant that relate to Him, whether we do it or not. And so the Noahic covenant, an unconditional one, the consequence for breaking it? None, because there aren't any. And this covenant is, of course, still in effect, and so every rainbow reminds us of it. I forgot to mention, is the Adamic covenant still in effect? Yeah. Are we still dying? Yes, the covenant is still in effect. Okay. Until Christ undoes it. Noahic covenant, still in effect. Third covenant we find in Scripture, Abrahamic covenant. This one's a huge one for shaping the history of the world, by the way. The Abrahamic covenant. What were Abraham's requirements? When God instituted the covenant with Abraham, there were none. We took a look at this a couple of communions ago, I think, when we looked at the blood, and we looked at the significance of that. When God told Abram, cut the animals in two, lay them in parts, as the blood flows into the middle there, the two people engaging in the covenant were supposed to walk through the middle, and the blood splashing on their feet and on their clothes would be a continual reminder of the covenant. Who walked through the animals? God himself did. Abraham was fast asleep over on the side. God instituted the Abrahamic covenant. There are no requirements for Abraham to fulfill. But what are the blessings that the covenant brings? God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. I'm going to make of you a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. This is God easy for you to say, entering into an agreement with Abraham. Abraham's got no conditions to fulfill, but God says, I'm going to bless you, and ultimately I'm going to bring the Messiah through your lineage. Your people are going to multiply. You're going to have a land of promise. I'm going to give you this land. You're going to triumph over your enemies, and your seed will be the vehicle for blessing for the whole world. So, consequences for Abraham breaking it? There aren't any.
Otherwise, the whole affair, there's a good choice of words, the whole affair with Hagar would have been disaster. Can you imagine if there were something that Abraham could do to undo the Abrahamic covenant? Well, then through whom would the Messiah come? God doesn't have plan Bs, people. He never has to rework his plot. It always works out the way he knows it's going to work out and the way he's planned it. So no consequence for Abraham breaking it, and is this covenant is still in effect. It's waiting its ultimate fulfillment. Now we know who the seed is. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Messiah, and we're simply waiting for him to fulfill the terms of the covenant by reinstating Israel to the land and bringing about that promised blessing. Well, after the Abrahamic covenant, the next major covenant is the Mosaic covenant. Quick guess, or maybe informed opinion here, is the Mosaic covenant conditional or unconditional? Very conditional. Summarized in 10 commands. Don't worship other gods. Don't make idols. Don't take my name in vain. Honor my Sabbath day. Obey your parents. Don't murder. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Summarizes the entirety of the law. God was gracious even under that law and provided that in some cases, if you violated it, you could bring a sacrifice. And God would accept a substitute. Instead of your death, an animal could die. Now, this was all lessons. But the requirements, Israel, keep the whole law, summarized in those Ten Commandments. Blessings for obedience, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. You'll possess the land, your animals won't miscarry, your wife will be fruitful, you'll have no attacks from enemies, the weather will always be perfect for crop growth. And I will put my hand on your nation and you will just multiply and you'll rule the world. Consequences for breaking it, also in Deuteronomy 28, if you break this commandment, I'll bring disease, I'll bring famine, I'll bring enemies, I'll bring defeat, and ultimately, if you continue in your breaking of the commands, I will kick you out of the land. And we know that ultimately that's what happened, because that's where we read about in Jeremiah. They didn't keep the covenant. So, the status of this covenant, in one way, this covenant is no longer in effect, because Israel failed to keep it. They were kicked out of the land. Now, the purpose of the law was not just an end-user license agreement with Israel. Paul tells us that the law is good. It teaches right and wrong. It teaches us God's holy standards. And he tells us in Romans that what the law said to the Jews who were under the law, it also says to the whole world. You're sinners. You violated God's standards of righteousness. And you need to be saved. And so the effect of the law is still carrying on, even if the terms of the covenant have been broken. The Mosaic law still has great benefit for us. Get into big debates about this. People love to claim that in Christ we're not under the law anymore. We're not. We're not under the penalty of the law. But does that mean the law still doesn't help us define what's right and wrong? Ethan, is Proverbs now useless because we're in Christ? Absolutely not. Are the Ten Commandments invalid because we're in Christ? No. The law is still good to define right and wrong. Still good for teaching us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But in Christ, we're not under the penalty of it. We will not die for breaking the Mosaic law because Christ already died. Well, the Mosaic covenant no longer in effect, but Romans 3 makes it clear. See, I'm a little ahead of myself. Makes it clear that although the law was given to and applied specifically to Israel, it had implications for the whole world. All men fail its standards and stand guilty of breaking it, not just Israel. Galatians 3 makes clear that God gave the law specifically to show man how utterly short he falls in living up to God's standards. The law shows that man cannot of himself deserve to dwell in the presence of God. He needs a Savior. Well, after Moses, we come to another very important covenant, and that's the Davidic covenant. Unconditional or conditional covenant? Unconditional. David had no requirements to live up to for God to fulfill his promise. It was simply a blessing from God upon David. I'll make your name great. I'll raise up one of your sons to rule over Israel forever and over the world.
And there's many more implications that go along with the Davidic covenant, but they can be broken down to the Messiah ruling over Israel in the land and ruling over the world. So, those are the blessings. Great name for David. Permanent dwelling in the land of Israel. Complete victory over Israel's enemies. Eternal dynasty for David. An eternal throne for one of David's sons. Consequence for breaking? None, because it's an unconditional covenant. David couldn't undo this. Solomon couldn't undo this. Otherwise, that whole Bathsheba thing, otherwise the whole Solomon's 600 or 700 wives thing would have broken it. It's still in effect. We're still waiting for this, the fulfillment of this covenant. And that brings us to the final one in Jeremiah 31. We have all these covenants that God has instituted between himself and people. And these are the broad covenants. There are some covenants where God enters into a specific relationship with a specific person. But now we come to the final one, the new one, Jeremiah 31. Now, go back through that in your head, or if you have your Bible still open there, and look down through what are the requirements for Israel or for anyone that wants to be in the new covenant. What are the requirements that they have to fulfill? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of the took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. What does Israel have to do? Nothing. This is an unconditional covenant. There's no requirements of obedience here. But what are the blessings? Changed hearts. Instead of writing the commandments on the tables of stone that you had to constantly go back to and look at to remember, should I do this? Should I didn't do this? Should I not do this? God's law written on our hearts. What is that foreshadowing? It's the Spirit of God dwelling within us, giving us hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. Not just do we see the commands and say, well, I really shouldn't do that, but we say, I don't want to do that. I want to live up to His commands. And I'm empowered to do it now in a way that we weren't before under the old covenant. They'll all know me. Complete forgiveness of all their former transgressions. I'll remember their sin no more. How does the God who knows everything forget something? How does He put it away in a place that He doesn't think about it? The God who knows how many hairs are on my head will not remember how many sins I've committed against Him? But that's the blessing of the new covenant. All those transgressions that I know my guilt for in the under the old covenant. How many times have I disobeyed my parents? How many times have I coveted? How many times have I murdered in heart and thought? And God says, none. I don't remember any times you violated my covenant because they've all been taken care of. I've placed on Christ. Which is why the new covenant had to be instituted with His blood. Because my former sins had to be propitiated with death. But now, by faith in Christ, I enter into a new covenant with Him. A covenant that's based on Him showing mercy, not on my obedience. Oh yes, it produces obedience. Because He says there, I'm going to write my law in your heart. They won't have to teach everybody saying, know the Lord, because they'll all be taught of the Lord. But I now relate to God on the terms of this new covenant. So what's the consequence for breaking it? None. If I couldn't get into the new covenant with good works, how am I going to get out of it with bad works? If I couldn't earn my forgiveness with God, how am I going to unearn it? Is Christ's sacrifice sufficient to take care of my sin, or isn't it? It is. So how could I possibly lose this salvation that He's given me? Or is it totally, completely, eternally secure? And it's not based even on my trust in Him and my level of trust, so that if I really trust Him today, then I'm saved. If I'm kind of struggling tomorrow, I'm not. I enter that new covenant by faith. That's very clear in Scripture. Jesus talking in John chapter 6, eat my flesh, drink my blood. No, I'm not talking about flesh and blood. I'm talking about the words. I'm talking about believing me, trusting me, relying on me. Romans chapter 3, right after he gets done condemning the entire human race, he talks about a new righteousness that's not based on the works of the law, but it's received by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Probably know this one by heart. It's by grace you're saved through faith. We enter the new covenant by trusting Christ. Not by drinking a little cup of juice, not by eating a cracker, not by coming to church, not by doing good things. We enter it by saying, Jesus did it for me. I have no other... Ooh, this sounds like a good song. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It was a gift. Yeah. We should finish that verse then, right? It's by grace you're saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
I didn't grunt it out or in or whatever. It wasn't by effort.
Yeah.
By even trying to have faith, because I didn't even want it until it was given to me. Sorry.
No, you're great. By grace. He draws us into this new covenant. So as we take communion today, I ask the guys to come on up here. You relate to God on the basis of the new covenant, or are you still trying to relate to God on the basis of the old one? You can be under one of a couple covenants, the Adamic. Do you want to relate to God on the basis of the Adamic covenant? That brings us only death. Do you want to relate to God on the basis of the Mosaic covenant? It brings only death. But as we're going to celebrate here this morning, Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So when we drink this cup, we're saying, yes, Lord, I relate to you on the basis of the new covenant. I've looked over the end user license agreement, and I believe it. I'm coming to you through faith in Christ. And only through Christ. Not through any of my own goodness, not through any of my own ability to try to correct all my own problems, not through my coming to church, not through my baptism, but only through Christ. And now if you're in that new covenant, you're going to take this with us and publicly declare, yes, I believe it's in Christ, I'm in that new covenant. Then that should be producing in you obedience, more faith, more obedience. More desire, because he talks about, they'll all know me. Are you walking with him? Are you getting to know him more? You know, I didn't know my wife on our marriage day, our wedding day, as well as I know her now. It's been 20 years of getting to know her, and 20 years of her putting up with me. The longer you walk with Christ, the more you know him, and so the better you can obey him. But as you take this, Paul warns us to be examining ourselves and say, is there some area where I'm not walking according to the terms of the covenant? Am I not allowing God to live that life through me? Am I not allowing him to change me? And if there is some area, then now's the time to confess it, repent of it, turn away from it, and ask him to bring change. So let's just take a few moments in quiet here.